Shall we turn to Job chapter 26? Job chapter 26 and verse 7 onwards. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothingness. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holds back the face of his throne and spreads his cloud upon it. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divides the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smites through the proud. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens, and his hand has formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are mere edges of his ways, but how little a whisper is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Read the last verse again. Lo, these are parts or edges of his ways, and how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Shall we continue reading in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Shall we bow down for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you, O Lord. We praise you for who you are. Father, we thank you that you enrich us with all your riches and glories. And in and through your Son, you fill us with all things that is required. O Lord, we thank you that you abound unto us in all goodness, and you provide unto us everything without any lack. O Father, that we might live lives unto you, owned by you, slaves of you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us through your Son unto your throne. And Father, we can call you Almighty. We can call you El Shaddai. We can call you as the omnipotent God. And Father, we thank you that we who are worms and weak and frail can enjoy of this power. Father, we pray, O Lord, as we have gathered towards the end of this day to study from your word, O Lord, that you would take charge and guard our minds and our hearts to learn from your spirit. Help us, Father, that we might learn and study about you, know about you, and O Lord, realize your power, that Father, we might glorify you, we might worship you, and go out in serving you in that power. O Father, a lot is at stake. But above all, Father, it is your name and for your glory's sake we have gathered. O Lord, Father, we pray you might be glorified. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to bring in a connection between what we saw last week and today, what we will be seeing. We saw about the wisdom of God, and today we'll be looking at the power of God. It is no doubt that wisdom and power, they don't seem to be like attributes that go together. You'll rarely find people who are wise and powerful at the same time. But with God, it's always together. In fact, there are just so many references that speaks of God's wisdom and God's power in the same breath. We read some of those references last week. We saw of how God's foolishness is wiser than man. And the next thing is written is God's weakness is stronger than man. Then Paul tries to bring in the focus towards us, and he says, look among yourself, look at your calling, Look at who all are there among you. You will see there are not many wise and not many strong. Again, bringing these attributes together. And then again, Paul would continue to say that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. Again, bringing both of these attributes together. Ultimately, Paul will end that portion by saying, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that is how you see across the Bible. There are so many more references we read in Job, for example. Job is saying his wisdom is profound. The next thing is his power is vast. And then Job will again say, to God belongs wisdom and power. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Isaiah would say that God has great power, mighty strength, and his understanding or his wisdom no one can fathom. Daniel would say the same thing, that wisdom and power are his. You see, these are two attributes that we might not find together among us, among people that we live, but we need to ask, why is it together with God? What is the significance that God is wise and powerful, and both of it have been brought together at the same time? Well, it's simple to answer that question when we try to look at the counterfactual. Imagine if God was all-powerful, but not wise. Imagine if God was all-wise, but not powerful. And then you have two useless situations. We live among people like this. If you just open today's newspaper, or you open up today tomorrow's newspaper, try opening up right into the middle of it, you will end up in a section called op-ed or editorial. There's just too much of wisdom in it, too much of thought put into it. People who are working in think tanks and NGOs write those articles, so much intelligence into it. And most of whatever they write, it can make our lives better, but it remains in the paper. It's never brought into implementation. Why? Those people with wisdom, they don't have power to execute. They just hope that the people in power will read those articles and execute it. So much of all human wisdom is powerless. It's only on paper. And then you look at people around us who we vote, who we elect and give them power, how they are not even literate most of the times. They don't even have wisdom. They are so foolish. And yet we give them so power. So you see, we have so much of too much wisdom and too much power. And we have experience of what wisdom is without power and what is power without wisdom. If it's only wisdom, then it is just intelligence, just too much of intellectuals blabbing a lot. And if we have too much of power and no wisdom, it is just brute force. It doesn't help. But when we come to God, God says that he has founded this earth with wisdom and established it with his power. And Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. How these two attributes are inseparable makes God God. And so let's look today about the power of God, just his attribute of he being powerful. I understand that this is something that we might have learned it so much, so very well from childhood. We've been singing songs, our God is so great and strong and so powerful. It is not just about us. It is the most common attribute that anybody, even outside Christianity, knows about God. Let's just begin by Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18 and verse 19 we read. And before we go into this passage, I have a small exercise for you to do. A small challenge, a small thinking that you have to put in. Imagine that you have to describe God's power. And you can pull in as many as statements you want, as many as synonyms and adjectives to describe God's power. How would you do it? You can describe God's power. As creative as you are, you can put in as many words, as many synonyms, but your end objective is to describe God's power. You could begin by saying he's very powerful. Then, come on. He's omnipotent, yes. Unfathomable, okay. That is what we have read here. In one of the translations, it says of his immeasurable power. Even his power is beyond comprehension, yes. And then any other way you can describe God's power. life giver, yeah, omnipotent. Okay, come to it. Yes, it seems you're struggling. Is it indescribable? Okay, just talk about the power. What are the adjectives you could give for the word power? What are the synonyms you could put in? You could say strong, okay, greatness of power, unfailing power. Okay, it's working up, but let's see how Paul does it. I know I have spoken from this passage last year, but most of us were not there. So I'll go through these two verses quickly once again, because Paul is struggling like we are to describe God's power. And we might read this verse, but in verse 19, Paul uses four different words to talk of power. He doesn't just say God is powerful and finishes off. You see, we talk so much about power, but if we are given an exercise to describe God's power, we might struggle. And you can see that struggle in this verse 19, because he is not just saying power and finish. He talks of God's power in four different dimensions. And we might not even realize when we read this verse, but let's read it carefully word by word. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The first time he uses the word power over there, it's the word dunamis. From the word we get dynamo or dynamite. And it's talking of how dynamite God's power is. Then he continues to say, to us word who believe according to the working. The word working in English, in Greek, is another word for power. Over there the word is energia. So he's talking of the energetic power or the operative power of God. He first says God's power is dynamite. Then he says it is working or energetic. Then working of his mighty. Over here in English it's an adjective, but in Greek it's one more word for power. He uses the word kratos. He uses the word iskous. Iskous is not an English word, but in Greek it means forceful. The forcefulness of his power. And finally, again, he uses the word power. Mighty power. And that fourth word is kratos. From where we get a lot of words like democracy or bureaucracy. It means rule of power or authoritative power. And that is Paul's attempt to describe God's power. In one word, one verse, he pumps in four words to say how powerful God is. He is dynamite, he is energetic, he is forceful, and he is authoritative ruler. And then after giving these four examples, four words of power, four dimensions of power, he gives us one example where that power was witnessed. In verse 20, he says that was the power that raised Christ from the dead and made him sit in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power. So we see it, the power of God might be a simple attribute. We might have heard it so many times, but God's dimensions of power are so vast. That's one thing we need to learn about God's power. The second thing is, God is the only source of power. As Uncle had said, only potentate. It's not a word in the Bible, but definitely it gives us an impression that God is the only source of power. So let's read Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Yes, that power belongs unto God. You see, just about in judiciary, there is a term and concept that you would be familiar with. It is called rule of law. Are you familiar with that term? Rule of law. Rule of law. So rule of law means that the law rules. Or in other words, when we say that India is a democracy, we say people rule. Rule of demo or people. But actually, underlining all the powers that we see around us is the rule of law, which means there is one written word that rules everybody. So you might enjoy the right to vote, and the person you vote gets power to rule over you, but it's not how that works. Even the right of you voting comes from the law or the highest constitution book, the constitution of our country. That book rules everybody. That book gives you power to vote. And when you vote, the person who you have voted, he gets his power from the same book. The person who is the policeman gets his power from the same book to discharge his responsibility. The Prime Minister needs a lot of power to discharge his responsibility. All that power comes from the Constitution. That is the concept of rule of law, where the law rules. Whatever is written in that book rules. That book gives power to everybody. So that is the source of power. But just to be clear, that God doesn't derive his power from anybody, not even from the word of God. There is a sideline topic that we could go in here, that is, this rule of law is not a human invention. It is found in our church. It is found in churches around, because the Bible rules. Bible, God's word, is called the authoritative word of God. In Reformation times, it was called sola scriptura, where Bible gives authority to everybody. But even God doesn't derive his authority from the Bible. You see, everybody derives their power from something or the other. Anything that we do, even physical power, is not inherent in us. Power to do just about anything is not inherent in us. All power in us is bestowed. It is imparted to us. And that's how the whole system works. But if that power stops at one place, if that power originates from one place, if there is somebody who doesn't need to get power from somebody or is not ruled by a law over and above him, that is God. And that is what God would want to say once and twice and thrice, that power belongs to God, that God is the source of that power. You see, the rule of law works for all of us. We get our power from the law. But for God, he imparts the power to the law. Another thing that we need to see is that God is, first of all, he is multidimensional powerful. He is the source of power. The third thing we need to know is that his name is powerful. I mean, his name is power. His name is El Shaddai. And that word El Shaddai means almighty. Or in another language, it means omnipotent. These are two English words derived from another two different languages, but they are the same word. El Shaddai means almighty, and that is his name. And that was the name revealed to Abraham. That was the name revealed to Job. Among all the books, if I'm not mistaken, Job is the book where that name appears the most, because that was his first and foremost name that people knew. That is about the power of God, because the power of God as an attribute is the first attribute that God introduces himself to people, whether he's a believer or not. Even Adam and Eve knew God through his power. You look at the world around, you know that God is powerful. And Paul would also say the same thing, that the invisible things, the visible things that God has created, reveal his eternal Godhead and power. And so God's introduction to anybody in this world is through this attribute. And one of the first names that God revealed to men, especially Abraham, was he is El Shaddai. What is important to note is that why was that name revealed, or in what context it was revealed. You see, God had told Abraham that he's going to bless him with a son. Abraham grew impatient and begot a son, Ishmael, through Hagar. And after that sinful relationship that Abraham had, for 13 years, God didn't speak. There is no record of what God spoke. And God breaks that silence by saying, Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. God breaks that silence or reprimands Abraham for not trusting God enough, for not believing in God enough, that Abraham, I am God Almighty. And that brings us one more point, that God's power is always related to God's possibility. Abraham doubted God's possibility. And after revealing Almighty his name, we read how the angels visited Abraham, and the angel said that Sarah is going to conceive, and Sarah laughed. And what did the angel say? Said, is it anything? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, God's power always revolves around God is possible. What is possible for God to do? This is one example. Then another example we see in Exodus, when the people murmured for meat, and the Lord was telling Moses that he's going to get in the fowls and he's going to give meat for everybody. And Moses doubted the Lord. And Moses said, how are you going to do that? How are you going to pull in a lot of fish from the sea? Are you going to get a lot of beasts for so many thousands of people? And the Lord asked Moses, do you think my hand is shortened? Or do you think I'm not possible to do it? We see one more example of God connecting his possibility of action to his power. When we look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah once was asked by his uncle to buy a piece of land. And Jeremiah didn't want to buy it, but God told him, you need to buy that land. And Jeremiah was not comfortable. Even after making the purchase, he prays to God, God, you are telling that this land is going to be destroyed and you asked me to buy the land and I bought it. And Jeremiah is so disconsolated that God has to tell Jeremiah, is anything too hard for the Lord? God has to tell Jeremiah that this captivity will come, but God will bring back the people and God will restore the people. Again, we read one more example of God's power in the same way when Mary was visited with an angel. And the angel told Mary that you're going to be conceiving. And Mary said, how can a virgin conceive? And the Lord said, with God, nothing is impossible. Ultimately, we read one more example of a rich man coming to the Lord. And the Lord telling that the rich man, rich, will scarcely enter heaven, like a camel going through a needle. And the disciple says, then who will be saved? Who shall be saved? And God so beautifully puts that with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So that brings us to the concept of God's power, God's possibility, boiling down to our salvation. How impossible was our salvation? But with God, all things are possible. The very fact that we are saved is because God made it possible. You see, one more thing that God says is powerful is His word. This is very powerful. This is said to be a two-edged sword that pierces the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow. Again, we read in Psalm 107, it says that He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. In Isaiah, God says that my word goes out. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I send. That is how God's word is described. God's word that accomplishes everything. God's word that heals and restores and saves people from destruction. And we read of how Paul would say of Timothy that you have known the word of God as a child and that word of God has made you wise unto salvation. We read of God's word delivering people, of God's word being a light unto the path. We see of God's word giving us power against demons, against principalities and powers of the earth. One of the most beautiful examples was when the Sadducees came and they questioned the resurrection of the Lord. And the Sadducees asked the Lord Jesus, they asked him, how is seven brothers marrying to one single person? I mean, it's such a hypothetical situation. Seriously, how will seven brothers marry to one person who always has her husband killed? But eventually all seven of them get married, all seven of them die, all seven of them are in heaven. And the question is, whose husband is this wife? Whose husband will this wife have? And the Lord doesn't answer the question the way they wanted. They come with a lot of wisdom, but it's absolute foolishness. The Lord says that you err. Your error is what? Your error is that you do not know the scriptures and the power of God. How God so beautifully said that this scripture, had you known it, you would also know the power of God, that God is the God of living and not the dead, that God resurrects people. You see, there's no doubt about how this word of God gives us power, how this word of God strengthens us and makes us wise unto salvation. Well, when we talk about the word of God, we cannot miss how we read in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God. How gospel is the power of God. One thing is that the way we understand that verse is that, yes, gospel is the power of God because gospel saves, gospel converts, gospel transforms, and all of that is the power of God. No doubt that gospel is the power of God because it saves. But you see, salvation is not just the day you get pardoned or you're forgiven or you're born again. And the gospel is the power of God not just because you need to be saved, you need to be transformed, or you need to begin your journey. You need this power for your end of your journey, till the end of your journey. And gospel gives you that power. You see, this power is not just for the day you get born again. You need to serve God with the power. And that's how Peter says that you need to serve Him with the ability that God gives you, or with the power that God gives you. Again, we read of how Peter would say that you are kept in this world, you are kept until the eternal day by the power of God. And you see, the power of God is what ultimately people in heaven will praise God for. In the marriage of the Lamb, people will say, "Hallelujah, the Lord, the Omnipotent, reigns." That is the praise that people will give on the day when the church is joined with her groom. And you see, that makes complete sense that gospel is the power of God. It is power of God to save. It is power of God to serve God. It is power of God to sustain your life. It is power of God ultimately to be kept until your glorification. All of that requires the power of God. And that makes sense to say the gospel, the good news that what God has done, is the power of God. Unseemingly so, we also need to know that the cross is the power of God. That one of the most disdainful objects of history is the power of God. We need to read this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power." Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that's how God saves people. That's amazing. God doesn't ask us to bring our power into place, our abilities, our works, our actions. God says, look at the cross. God the Omnipotent, Christ the Omnipotent, was on the cross and he died. To understand Christ, the cross is the power of God, we need to look at the power of Christ. We need to look at Christ being powerful. We need to see him before his time began on this earth. How is he described in eternity past as the one who was with the Father, who was his express image and the splendor of his glory, upholding all things by the word of his power? That is his description before time began, as the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. What about his birth? What happened at his birth? We see how it was impossible for a virgin to conceive, but God says it is possible with man, with God. And it is again written in the same passage, Gabriel is explaining to Mary that the most powerful one will overshadow you and this holy thing will be born of you. That it was impossible for the virgin birth to come into place without God's power in place. And then we don't need to say much about God's power in all his life through how people came, like Nicodemus came and said that the things you do, you cannot do unless God is with you. And how we read even recently on Sunday about the blind man, how people would say that unless he is from God, how can he do what he did? His miracles showed his power. His name could drive away demons. His power was witnessed over the elements of nature. His power was witnessed as his will, as his purpose. Because a leper would come and say, "If you will, let me be clean." And the Lord would say, "I will." And he was cleaned. His power came out from his will, his purpose, his decision. And then we see at the end how this power was gradually being declared or being magnified. It was so small at the birth. And then it is gradually being declared through his miracles. But the most was declared at the cross, where he was hanging weak, where he was fragile, where he was worn. And you need to question, was he powerful then? What was the power of Christ at the cross? What was his power? Was he powerful? How could he have surrendered himself? How can someone immortal die, eternal die? How he is omnipotent, being not able to carry his own cross? How can you explain that weakness? How can you explain how he is surrendering himself to people who can bash him and thrash him and he doesn't do anything else? We see Lord Jesus himself gives the explanation. He says, let's read that verse in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. "Now, therefore, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay down for myself. I have the power to lay down. I have the power to take it again." You see, we can all agree that resurrection is the power of God. But Christ going through that suffering, that laying down, that sacrifice, Christ says, "I have the power to do it." So all what happened from Gethsemane to Golgotha was a witness of his power. So even when Pilate challenged Christ that, "I have the power to release you," what would Christ say to Pilate? You have no power against me except it is given from above. You see, this is how Peter also explained the power of Christ, that it was impossible for Christ to be held by the power of death. That's why he resurrected. And even on the cross, when people would say, come down from the cross, come down so that we might believe. And that might look like a sign of weakness, that he cannot come down. He is nailed to the cross and nails are holding him. He's probably weak, but it's written over here that I have the power to lay down. I am surrendering. His power was not witnessed by not coming down. His power was witnessed by holding on to the cross for us. That whole agony showed us God's power. And then ultimately God's power, his dynamo, his energy, his iskus, his kratos, all of it was at place on the third day, raising up Christ to be placed on the right hand of power. That was the words of Christ to the Pharisee, that I am the Son of Man, and you will see me coming in the right hand of power. See, that is the power of Christ. And then when you realize that this omnipotent God on the cross became weak, this omnipotent on the cross, omnipotent God on the cross suffered for us. And this is the weakness we need. And this is controversial. This is contradictory to all what the world will teach us, because the world will never teach you to be weak, but we need to be weak to enjoy this power. God's power is communicable. His wisdom is communicable. His holiness is communicable. His love is communicable. We saw how to receive God's wisdom. But the way we receive God's power is through ourselves becoming weak. If we are not weak, we do not receive God's power. If we are strong in our own self, if we think we can do it in our own merit, if we think we can establish God's work in our own flesh like Abraham did, God will remind us that he is powerful, that he is almighty, that he is El Shaddai. You see, Paul had reasons to be proud, didn't he? He had reasons to be proud, but Paul would say that God gave me a thorn in my flesh that I should be weak. And then he says, I'm going to glory in my weakness. I'm going to desire that weakness that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You see, that power in 2 Corinthians is called grace. And that shows how power of God, or the grace of God, is not mere favor. It is not mere forgiveness. God giving us power is his grace. And then Paul would conclude this way towards the end of his life, that I have labored more than other disciples, but not I, but the grace of God that works in me. You see, this is how we are supposed to live our life. We are supposed to embrace our weakness. We are supposed to know that we are weak. Our life cannot be lived by the power of our flesh and who we are, what we do. Let's read one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This was Paul's success story. The reason why he could withstand all persecutions, why he could go through all what life threw at him, was because he got the power of God when he was weak. He gloried in his weakness to desire more of God's power. You see, about this weakness over here, it's written that he was in fear and in trembling. In other portions, it's written his opponents would crucify him, or his opponents would mock him and say that his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no, his speech is of no account. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. In Galatians, he would again talk of his weakness. You say, you know, it was because of my bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. You see, again, and he would say of a thorn in his flesh, this person was weak. He was not a powerful person, but he attributes his power to God. If we want to experience this power, We want to experience this immeasurable power. It begins by saying, I am weak, that I have nothing to offer, that my abilities cannot be of any good to save myself, to serve you, to sustain my faith, or eventually be glorified. It is God's power at the end. Let's conclude by reading a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. Again, Paul talking of weakness and the power that comes from God. And this time he says, Christ was weak, but he lives by the power of God. And we should be living by the power of God. Last week we saw the wisdom of God, how it benefits just our body. The wisdom of man benefits only our body. The same is about the power of man. You see, our imaginations and our fantasies have run wild. We have invented for ourselves characters and the talks of superhumans with great powers. And it is all about the body. We want more strength with our hands. We want more strength with our legs. We don't fly, so we want strength to fly. And we invent ourselves as superhumans. Again, a power that only benefits our body. But God's power is not so. God's power is not for our body. We might be very weak in our body. In fact, it is important to acknowledge our weakness to gain this power. And God's power is for our soul, for our spirit, that our soul is saved till the end. May God's name be glorified.